So we're not going to sing a song this morning. What we're going to have is a scripture reading, and our scripture reading, just four verses. And they're taken from Genesis 39. And I'll be reading from verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful or a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. That's the scripture reading for this morning. Have you ever had one of those what the hell is going on moments? You know, those moments where, despite how much you try and figure it out, you just can't. Now, if you've never had one of those moments, just switch on your television for tonight and just spend about 10 minutes watching the news. You'll probably join the rest of us. But if you've ever had that moment, welcome to the club. Those moments where you just sit back and you think to yourself, I wonder what on earth is going on here. How did we end up here? That is currently where I think a lot of us live, in the what the hell is going on moment. Nobody in their wildest dreams, not even Hollywood, could have foreseen the impact of a virus created in China would have on us here and the world. I mean, say, if you think about it, even the cheetahs had to give up 4 points against the bulls because of this virus. Nobody in their wildest dreams could have foreseen the effect and the impact of this virus as it spread and how people responded to it. But it's brought the whole world, in a way, to a point where it says, what the hell? You know, and it's one of those moments that, if you think about it, it actually is not just limited to coronavirus. It happens very often when, for instance, you lose your job, or you lose someone close to you, or your marriage gets into trouble, or your children go off the rail, or your parents go off the rail, you know, or your spouse loses his or her way. You know, those moments where you sit there and you think to yourself, I don't understand what is going on here. I've been serving God. I've been faithful. I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. How did I end up here in this situation? How does this work? That is the question that so many people are battling with, that so many people are struggling with, and that is why we have the story of Joseph. Now, for those of you who don't have a grit for the story of Joseph, just some of the backstory. He grew up in a dysfunctional home, not the worst, but it was a home that was filled with favorites, and, you know, the relationships were strained. There were a lot of issues, to the point that his siblings, his brothers, actually considered the possibility of killing him. So they were looking after the sheep, and his dad sent him to go and find out how they were doing. And he was clearly his dad's favorite, and when the brothers actually saw him come, they said to one another, let's kill that dreamer. Let's take him out now. And Reuben, the oldest one, actually convinced them not to do it, because he was going to be the one who had to give an account to his father about the whereabouts of Joseph, what had happened. And so they, strangely enough, listened to him, and they threw him into a dry, empty pit. And we don't know why, but Reuben wasn't there, and while he wasn't there, for whatever the reason might have been, Judah turns to his brothers and say, hey, they're a bunch of slave traders. Let us sell Joseph to those guys. And so Joseph gets sold to Ishmaelites, Arabian merchants, as a slave. And it must have been one of those what the hell moments. Because here you go from your dad's blue-eyed boy overnight to a slave. wondering what on earth is going on. And why this story is so important for us is because we get to see the whole story in 2020 vision. We get to see the end, we get to see the beginning, and everything in between. And that helps us. That helps us to sit back and to learn, to hear what does God say, and how do we approach those moments when life goes sideways. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take three circles, three concentric circles from the story of Joseph. God's scale, God's prosperity, God's presence. And we're going to look at how these three things speak into where you and I live today. So let's start with God's scale. In order to understand what was happening and just the scale on which God works, you have to jump back all the way back to Genesis 15. So God appears for a second time to Abram, and he says to him, Abram, I'm going to make you great. And Abram says to God, thank you, I think. But what is it? What's the use of being great if I don't have any children, if I've got nobody to give all the greatness that you've blessed me with to? So God famously says to Abram, listen, you need to look at the stars in the heaven. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And that evening, Abram's got a dream. He falls into a deep sleep. And in this dream, God literally cuts a covenant with him. And he walks in between the two animals and he makes an everlasting promise to Abram. But here's how the promise starts. It says to him, your descendants will be slaves in a country that is not their own. They will be oppressed. And don't worry, I will judge the nation that oppressed them on the one side. And when they're done with their oppression, they will leave the country with a lot of possessions. So that's it. But it's going to be 400 years. 400 years before I'm going to bring them back to inherit this land. Because, and then God gives this, says, because that is how long it will take for the iniquity of the Amorites to be complete. Now, just to put it in perspective, I'm not sure about you, but I wouldn't like a promise that starts off with, yeah, you're going to have children, but they're going to be slaves for 400 years. That's 30 years more than when the Jan van Riebeeck arrived in the Cape. 30 years more than that. That's how long they were slaves in Egypt. But it shows something of the scale, because what God was keeping his eye on was not only protecting the Israelites in Egypt, taking them away and giving them the opportunity to grow, keeping them separate and pure in a sense, because the Egyptians would not actually mingle or interact with the slaves on the one side. But on the other hand, there was a nation that was currently at that point in time occupying the promised land. But it would take them 400 years for the sin and the effect of the sin in them to grow to the point that when Joshua and the army of God would come in and God says to them, kill everybody, that it would make perfect sense. That process took 400 years. That is 400 years just in terms of one nation and creating another nation. And it speaks to God's scale. See, it's not as though Joseph, when he was thrown into the pit as a slave, could sit back and say, well, you know, here's the start of a process which will lead one day to the formation of a nation and the taking of the promised land. God is faithful. That's not what happened. He would have been thrown in then. He would have said, what the hell? But you see, because of God's scale, And because we can see the whole story of Joseph, we get to realize that, listen, even though we get thrown into the place of slavery, even though we get into the place of difficulty, the scale on which God works is so much greater. He was actually going to use Joseph to save the world, in a sense. God's scale is always greater than what you and I can think or imagine. And it's not about us. But the Bible says he was sold as a slave, and he was bought by Potiphar. Now, there's something that we sometimes, because slavery is not something that we used to, something that we very often are unaware of, that in order to be sold as a slave, you were put on a stage and you stood naked there. And then people would come and inspect you and buy you. And it says that Joseph prospered. He was a successful man because God was with him. But you sit and you think to yourself, okay, so he gets sold unfairly, unjustly, as a slave, stood naked in front of whoever. Then he gets bought by somebody. And the Bible says he prospered. How do you get there? But it's the second point, God's prosperity. Because the word used for prosperity means to cleave. It means to cut straight through. Or in a sense, to achieve to a satisfactory level the intent of the action. So when you want to do something and you achieve that something the way you intended it to happen, that is the word that is used there for success, for prosperity. And it was amazing because here you've got a guy whose circumstances all of a sudden changed, where he went from what we would consider prosperity to unjust, to the worst possible circumstances. And yet, the Bible says he prospered. Now, how did he do that? It was because he focused on what was in front of him to do. Now, we've got no actual detail or a lot of detail in terms of how Joseph did it. But you see, the thing that happens is we connect our circumstances with the favor of God. We tend to do that. And although we know a lot of stuff with our heads, it's when we get thrown into the difficult times of life, where life goes sideways, that we put up such a fight that we tend to lose focus of what is right in front of us to do. But it's the moment that we look at what is right in front of us to do, when we focus on what is the next step. You know, how do I serve God in this situation? That's when we begin to tap into God's prosperity. And this is what Joseph did. We don't have an indication whether he was aware of God's presence. We just don't know. But we see through his history how he was aware that what he was doing was before an audience of one. It's one of the phrases that we constantly use. It was before an audience of one, but not only that, he did what he did as unto God. If I can steal the words of Paul about in that. But when it comes to life going sideways, first thing, wide circle, is God works on a much greater scale, if we look at Joseph's story, that when we can begin to think or imagine. Narrow circle, hey, God prospered Joseph because Joseph did what was right in front of him. He didn't make a fuss, but by not making a fuss, he tapped into God's prosperity. And when life goes sideways for you and me, that's what we call to do. If we want to learn from Joseph's example, say, what is in front of me to do? And just get on and do it as well as we can for the audience of one. But then the last circle, smaller circle, God's presence. Now, it's true, and I've mentioned it just now, that we tend to associate God's favor and his love with our circumstances. And we, let's be honest about it, when life happens, one of the most difficult things for us to do is to be aware of God's presence. Yes, we sometimes find it that we are aware of his grace, but it doesn't last 13 years, like in the case of Joseph. Joseph was a slave for 13 years in jail for that time. We don't have any indication that he had a supernatural awareness of God's presence. We don't have that at all, anywhere. But what we see is, firstly, something in ourselves. You know, that we actually, because we connect circumstances and God's favor, we actually look at the story of Joseph and we go like, yeah. See, God was wanting to teach that little bugger a little bit of humility. That's why he had him sold as a slave. Or we would say, yeah, God was busy with him. And yes, that is true. God was busy with him. But we miss the fact that we struggle to disconnect our circumstances from God's favor and what God is busy doing. That is why, for instance, the brothers, we're very much like the brothers. The brothers looked at the dreamer and they said, let us kill his dream. And they do not realize, they didn't realize that in trying to kill Joseph's dream, they actually fulfilled God's dream, God's purpose for his life. When life happens, and we're not aware of God's presence, our first call is to disconnect circumstances from his favor and his presence, and to remind ourselves, he is here with me. God is with me. You remember from Hebrews where Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise that we have. But it's the closest circle. Yes, God works on this amazing scale. Scale that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend. Scale that works with nations and generations and centuries. Yes, he calls us to do and he invites us to tap into his kingdom, to do what is right in front of us to do. But also the call is to remember that he's with us always, and that he that is with us have got all authority, even when he doesn't feel like it. Now, I have to be honest with you, I do think that we've got it easier than Joseph, not for the sake of, I'm not referring to the fact that he was just sold as a slave. That's not what I'm referring to. What I'm referring to is that there was an event that took place 2,000 years after Joseph lived, or nearly 2,000 years, Jesus stepped into the world and he died on the cross, and he rose again. By dying on the cross, he removed any hindrance, any obstacle that could hamper or obstruct the presence of God, any obstacle to the presence of God, any reason God would want to say, I withdraw my presence from you. He removed that. And then through his resurrection, he showed, he proved, he validated his victory, his prosperity, his success. The yes and amen of his promises in Jesus. That event actually took place. It took place 2,000 years ago. And if you think about it, the disciples went through exactly the same process. They were following a rabbi who they thought was the Messiah. And they thought that they had the bigger picture. I mean to say, this is the Messiah. He was going to be the one who's going to set Rome in its place. They had no idea of the scale. But then, on that weekend, Passover weekend, they were thrown into a what-the-hell moment where they went, what is going on here? The moment where they were taken away from the presence of God. And the moment where they didn't know what to do. But in that weekend, you see how Jesus, after the resurrection, stepped right back into their world. And then he said to them, this is what I want you to do. So when life happens to you and me, when it gets tough, season like now, it's good for us to remind ourselves that our God works on a scale much greater than what you and I can think or imagine. It's good for us to do what is right in front of us to do, to tap into God's prosperity, to cleave through the difficult circumstances, to achieve satisfactory what we intended to do. It's good for us to be reminded that God is with us always. And that is why we're going to have communion together. Now, I've sent you a WhatsApp, and I've warned you that we're going to have communion together, and I hope you have got some juice and some bread with you. But this is the meal. This is the reminder. This is how real this is, that God says, listen, I'm working on a scale. You can trust me in terms of the scale. Don't try and figure it out. It's greater than what you can do, but you can trust me in this. It's the meal that says to us, I've said yes to you through the resurrection of my son. All the promises that I made to you are yes and amen in Jesus. So therefore, you will prosper. You will cleave through the difficulties. The difficulties won't go away, but you will cleave through them. It's the reminder that God is with us. That he cared so much that he gave his son to remove any obstacle that could separate us from his love. So I want to give you a moment to get your bread and your juice ready. And then we will worship our God together and celebrate communion together. So there where you are, communion does not belong to a church. It does not have to be celebrated in a church building. It's something that was instituted by God because he knew that we would need it, especially if life goes sideways. He knew that we would need this reminder, that we would need this grace. And that is what this meal is about. It's about grace extended and reminding. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take ordinary bread, ordinary juice, or whatever you have available to you. We're going to just set it apart. We're going to pray over it. We're going to ask God to use whatever we've got now for his glory. So that it would become for us a reality. That the bread would become for us his body. That the juice, in this case, would become for us his blood. And then after that, we'll just break it and we'll eat it together. And remind ourselves that he's with us always. We will proclaim by faith that his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and that we will prosper, and we will put our trust in him because he works on a scale much greater than what you and I can think. So let us pray. Father, thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you that we can learn from his life, from his example. Thank you that we can hear that your scale that you work on is so much greater than what we can imagine, and that it's not about us. Lord, thank you that we can know and see from Joseph's life that you spoke your promises of yes and amen, of prosperity, of the ability to cleave through difficult circumstances over us. Thank you, Father, that through the power of your Spirit and through the sacrifice of your Son, that we are never alone. That we can remind ourselves that you are always with us, no matter what's going on, no matter what our circumstances say, that you are with us. So, Father, here's my prayer for everyone participating in communion now. There where they are, rest upon them and the elements that they've got there. Let it become for them your body, Jesus. Let it become for them your blood, that they will experience how you lift up any sin, how you forgive it, and how you speak the words that I am with you, how you whisper it into their hearts. But not only that, Father, that the bread that they will eat, that whatever they eat, that it will become for them your body. That it will say, this is how sure you can be that I will prosper you. No weapon fashioned against you will prosper. So, Father, bless them, bless these elements, bless this time now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take it, this is my body. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. So I want to invite you now, take some bread. Take some bread. And when you eat it, just tell yourself, this is the body of Christ in which God's promises are yes and amen. I want to invite you, take whatever juice or whatever you have available. And as we're going to drink this together, remind yourself, your sins are forgiven. You are free. One of the biggest privileges of my life, and in the ministry for that matter, is to be able to say to you, you know what? Your life matters. God has called you for a time such as this, and he's working in and through you on a scale you can never begin to think or imagine. But not only that, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, and God is with you. But not only that, I can proclaim over you that he has called you to prosper and set you up for success, even in a time such as now. Allow that to sink in and become as real to you as the bread and the juice. Amen. Let us pray. Father, your mercy is so amazing. For everybody listening and joining online, my prayers is that you will bless them, that you will keep them, that you will make your face to shine upon them, that you will give them peace that surpasses understanding, that you will speak your words of purpose over them, but not only that, that you will make them prosper in everything that they do. I pray, Father, that you will speak your words of forgiveness and acceptance of adoption over them, but not only that, Father, that you will whisper to them, you are with them. Always. Lord, we pray for those for whom life has gone sideways at this point in time. Encourage them. Help them. Give them victory. Let them be like a Joseph. And use them to your glory. We dedicate all of them into your hands. We commit them to you. And we thank you, Father, that we can do all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, we would have had a closing song offering all those type of things. Not going to have them. The only thing that we're going to have is this, me saying to you, go out and know that your life matters. Go out and know that he prospers you. Go out and know that he's with you. May the love of God our Father, the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forever. Amen.